Good morning.
Good morning.
If you haven't gone to Children's Church, you're still here. Some of our younger attendees might want to get a copy of the sermon notes, which is a kids' version, and there are things for you to fill out in there and to take notes as you follow along in the message today. If you come see me after the service and you show me that you took notes and you were listening, you'll get something. I don't know what it's going to be. Well, I do know what it is, but you have a choice, but I've got some good stuff in a basket. So come see me. We're glad you're here with us this morning. We're finishing up our four-week Back to Church celebration. And for the past month, we've been celebrating and looking at the theme of being together. We've been drawing lessons from the book of Ephesians. And over the past several weeks, we've explored how together we find peace. Together we experience love. Together we grow stronger. And today we're going to discuss the idea that together we can change the world. Speaking of changing the world, who's your favorite superhero? You don't have to pick one on the screen. Gavin? The Flash. He's a good one. Anybody else favorite superhero? Shout them out. Supergirl. Okay. That's okay. Well, my favorites, I have two of them, Superman and Captain America. And for me, it just doesn't get any better than Truth, Justice, and America. And those of you that are comic book fans know that I've crossed the lines. I have a DC favorite and a Marvel favorite. And if you think that's not allowed, you can talk to me afterwards. I'd love to discuss it with you, but superheroes are a big theme today. They've been around for years, but you could say that this is the golden era for superheroes. Our biggest blockbuster movies are about superheroes. Spider-Man and Batman, Captain America, Captain Marvel, Black Panther, Thor, Wonder Woman. And then there's the groups that get together, the Avengers, the Justice League, Guardians of the Galaxy, and even the Incredible Family. Some of the lesser-known superheroes like Ant-Man, Aquaman, and most recently Shazam even have their own movies. And it seems like everyone loves superheroes. I do too, as you can tell. I get excited about superheroes. They're the embodiment of our imagination. They fight for good. They defeat evil. They seek to restore justice. They save the world. And who wouldn't like to have some kind of superhero power every once in a while? Wouldn't you love that? There's all kinds of debates about that, whether you want to be invisible or be able to fly or even just clean the house really fast. Flash would be good at that. These are all good things, but I'm not sure if the world needs any more superheroes. I think what our world needs even more than superheroes today is more of Mr. Rogers. No, not Steve Rogers, Captain America, but Mr. Fred Rogers and his great neighborhood. So in true superhero style this morning, we're going to do a showdown. Superheroes versus Mr. Rogers. Here are the categories. Strengths and looks, saving the world, attitude, and teamwork. Are you ready? Okay, you can vote for these two. But first of all, raw strength, rugged, good looks. Our superheroes get 2 points for that. I'm sorry, Mr. Rogers, but they beat you there. Chiseled features and muscles that I don't know who could have. The next one, saving the world. Well, for superheroes, it's all make-believe. But for Mr. Rogers, he used make-believe to help kids explore their imaginations. And he made a difference in the real world. So Mr. Rogers is going to get the point there because it's real world versus fake. Superheroes have lots of attitude, and often with that go pride and arrogance. How does Mr. Rogers' quiet attitude stand up versus them? His humility, I think he gets the point there. I like you just the way you are, is what you would hear Mr. Rogers say over and over again. And he actually got into TV because he didn't like the way that TV and our culture, even back in the 50s, was portraying kids and families, and the way kids were being taken advantage of as they were marketed to, and as so many things were just kind of forced on them. The last challenge is teamwork. Superheroes are typically very independent. And on the other side, we have Mr. Rogers' super cooperation. A lot of superheroes do have a sidekick, so there is some cooperation, and some of them finally learn that if they get together, they have a little more strength in powers. But Mr. Rogers is going to win that one. And overall, at least in my count, Mr. Rogers beats out the superheroes. I'd say that right now we have plenty of superheroes, but what we need more of are Mr. Rogers. It should come as no surprise that Mr. Rogers was an ordained pastor. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but he was not a Navy SEAL. His arms were not covered with tattoos. That's not why he wore the cardigans. His mom knitted every one of those. And so he wore cardigans throughout that time. He wanted to show kids that there was playtime and that there was a formal time. And he even, in changing his clothes, was teaching some lessons. The principles that he built his kids' TV show on, the characteristics that he lived out, were primarily Christ-like. And what the world needs more of Mr. Rogers, because the world needs more of Jesus Christ. As a church, we can learn a lot from Mr. Rogers about making a place that people feel welcome, all people, to encourage them, to listen to them, to walk with them, and to dream with them. And by those simple acts, Mr. Rogers changed the world. In similar ways, as a church, as we fulfill God's purpose here on earth, we experience peace. We share love. We share unity, encouragement, kindness, and grace. And to summarize it all, we fulfill our purpose when we experience and live out God's love together, and when we share it with the world around us. If you've noticed behind me, the mission of our church is to worship God, to grow together, and then to share that with others. And that is what we seek to do as a church. Changing the world doesn't require superheroes or even superhuman powers, but what it does require is consistent choices to follow Jesus Christ daily, to deny my own selfishness, and to walk together on this journey as he leads us. We're going to explore some of the ways that we can do that this morning, and we're going to turn back to the book of Ephesians. If you had your place in your Bible or in the pew Bible in front of you, it was page 919, and we're going to look at those verses that Harry read for us. Let me just recap Ephesians for you. Paul, the apostle, wrote this to a group of believers in a city of Ephesus on the western border of what's today Turkey. In the first half of the book, Paul primarily deals with God's redemptive plan throughout history. And that's so important as we go to our Bible and as we read back into the Old Testament, as we've been doing through the book of Genesis, that we see that this is not just a whole bunch of little books that were put together by people. This is an unfolding of God's revelation to mankind. And this plan, this redemption or saving plan that he had from the very beginning unfolds throughout Scripture. The second half of the book of Ephesians turns the gospel story directly towards our own lives and how the truth and the gospel should impact us personally, how we live out our life stories in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. The second half is much more instructional and practical. And if you were ever looking for a book to read on your own, Ephesians is a great book for you to read. Where we're going this morning is we're going to dream big and act small. We're going to recognize the eternal, and we're going to make sure that we stay connected. The passage that Harry read for us this morning, I'm just going to read again so we have that firmly in our minds. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And now the top of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself us for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's ask God to bless the remainder of our time together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for restoring peace between mankind and you through Jesus Christ, your own Son. Lord, as we look into the book of Ephesians and as we talk about how we can change the world, I just pray that you would bless our time together, that you would open our hearts and our minds as we hear your word and as it impacts us, because your word is living and it's sharper than a sword that can render our hearts and show us truth and the way we need to apply living like Christ in every day. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So dream big, but act small. Mr. Rogers must have been familiar with these verses. Be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted. Forgive each other. These principles showed up in his TV show over and over again. Sometimes when we think about making a big impact in the world, when we say we want to change the world, we think about big acts like superhero kinds of things. Or at least we think about something huge that a standout individual did, like Thomas Edison, or Albert Einstein, Nelson Mandela, Steve Jobs. As you think about that list again, hear these words: be kind, be tender-hearted, forgive each other. These are simple acts, but they may not always be so easy for us. They're only possible by God's grace in our lives. And before I said we didn't need superhero strength or superhero power to accomplish these things, what we need as believers is supernatural power and supernatural strength. If we try to change the world just by ourselves, it's not going to happen. But when we have God's power and His love and His grace flowing through us, we can do anything. And we see that in Scripture, the apostles turned the world upside down. We want to keep having that kind of impact today. Sometimes it's as easy as a smile to a stranger, an answer to someone's question, an encouraging word, or even just taking 5 minutes out of our busy lives, our busy schedules, to stop and listen to someone. These kinds of efforts multiplied over and over again by so many people consistently over time build up into a powerful force that can change lives and can change communities. Think about some of the people that did change history for better or for worse. Listen to these names: Mozart, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Adolf Hitler, Walt Disney, Osama bin Laden, the Beatles. Who else might come to your mind? Think about people who had an impact that changed the world. Now let's ask ourselves two questions about these people. While he or she may be best known for one big impact, what were the actions taken along the way? And the second question is, did he or she do this alone? Even when you think about someone like Nelson Mandela, who were the people that influenced him? Who were the people that stood by his side? Or someone like Thomas Edison, who we say was a genius inventor. He had a whole laboratory full of guys working with him as a team that were testing and evaluating things. In every case where the change was for good, we see many, many small steps. People who didn't act alone. Even if for some of them whose work may have been considered individual, they didn't live in isolation. They had people partnering with them. They had people playing a role in their accomplishments. All too often we get hung up in viewing the world as a big, huge, impossible mission. What difference can I make? And then we give up. We think for something to be big and real and meaningful that it has to be an impressive big change. And too often we fall into the negative comparison of our everyday lives into someone else's one single grand accomplishment. I could never do anything as big as that. The reality is that change is often slow and steady. It comes through consistency over time, like the water flow that we saw last week carving out canyons, or the winds with sand in it that sculpt desert arches. Hear these words again: be kind, forgive, love, sacrifice. Together, many people over a long period of time, over a lifetime. God calls us to a marathon, not to a sprint. He calls us to be faithful over a lifetime, each morning waking up and thanking God for His mercies are new every day and saying, God, how can I show Your love and Your grace and Your mercy to someone today? Give me an opportunity today. And we wake up and do that every morning, and we have a lifetime that has accomplished something. And it's important that we think about being together as a church. We can accomplish so much more. We can change the world. Church is a place where we should find support, where we should find co-laborers and even cheerleaders in our steps to make a difference. Church gives us a safe place to dream big and to take small steps, to make plans for those big ideas. But it also gives us support and accountability that we need in those smaller steps to consistently live our lives pleasing to Jesus Christ, to incrementally take steps on a journey where we grow together as a church to be an authentic people that God has created and called us to be. And that's part of our growth groups, is getting to know each other better, getting to interact with each other, to pray with each other, and throughout the week to be an encouragement to each other. In the later chapters of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the church, he tells them what it takes to impact the world around them. He doesn't describe earth-shattering events. Instead, he's talking about households. He's talking about parents. He's talking about children. He's talking about marriage and family. And he's talking about the workplace. None of those sound like big impact changes, but those are the everyday things that we all experience. Change in the world happens one person, one relationship, one family, one neighborhood, and one community at a time. Our choices to be kind, to show compassion, to choose understanding over judgment, to give grace instead of anger, to choose service over position and notoriety. Those are world-changing actions. And in that case, we are representatives of Jesus in our world because those are the things that He did. And I don't think a single person here would say that Jesus didn't change the world. He's called us to walk after Him, to follow His life example. Verse 2 of Ephesians 5 that I read before, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. Jesus Christ lived that example for us, sacrificing Himself and giving of Himself. So the first thing we need to do is to plan big and act small. The next one is to recognize the eternal. True togetherness means having a shared purpose. Being united in a purpose keeps us working together and moving forward rather than getting caught up in the disagreements that cause us to work against each other. We've been talking about unity and being together in Jesus Christ, having unity in the Holy Spirit, and looking for the things that draw us together instead of spending all of our time on the things that divide us. Paul warns the church in Ephesus that they needed to be prepared to fight for that community. In the same way, we must be united against evil and be ready to fight against division. Not fighting against each other, but fighting against the division that splits us apart, that keeps us from accomplishing great things for God. In chapter 6, Paul instructs the believers to put on the full armor of God and not to fight against each other, or even to fight against outsiders, but to stand and fight against evil, to become one in the battle for the hearts and souls of the world. Listen to these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul recognized, and he wanted to make sure that the Ephesians recognized, that the real battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. And it helps us put all of this into perspective. Is what we're disagreeing about really worth fighting over? Is the person who disagrees with us an idiot? The person who drives too slow in front of you? The person who's not checking things out fast enough? Are they really a loser? Think about those words. The words that are in your heart and in your head. Are they our arch enemy? Or are they simply another sinner who needs God's grace and salvation as much as we do? Maybe they're not even an unbeliever. They could be a believer too. But we let our selfishness, we let our schedule get ahead of the importance of other people. How can we keep our focus on the eternal and maintain unity? The battle is not about what's temporary or finite. Even when we can't see or understand it, we know that the real battle is about the eternal. As Paul is describing our metaphoric armor, he highlights prayer as a tool and a weapon. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or prayer for the saints. Besides just being a way to bring our requests and our needs and our desires to God, prayer is a powerful way to help us refocus our attention on the eternal. We're talking to the Creator of the universe, and He's listening to us. That should change our hearts and our thoughts as we start a new day. We're shaped by prayer. As we connect with God, we realign our thoughts, our needs, and our will to His. The other tool that's mentioned in this chapter, the only one that's really an offensive tool, is, anybody know? The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That is the thing that we're supposed to use to attack. It's God's Word, not my own strength, not my own thoughts, but God's Word. God's Word and prayer are the things that make this an eternal spiritual battle instead of just me trying to win out over somebody else. And finally, we have the need to stay connected. Even when we recognize that the eternal change in the eternal, there's effort required to change the world. That requires connection. We can't be that lone ranger all by ourselves trying to make a change. We need other believers. In another letter to a different group of believers, the author of Hebrews had this to say in chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. An important, a crucial part of our life is as a church that we need to be together. This means physically gathering as you've done today to worship our great God, to sing praises to His name, to hear His word together. Remember, we talked about the way the early church heard Scripture. It was by someone reading a letter from one of the apostles. And they read that letter together. They discussed it together. They understood it together. They weren't all sitting in their own homes with their own copies of Scripture. We have that amazing blessing today of having Scripture available to us anytime we need it. But we have to remember that God's design was that it be read together. I'm not saying don't read your Bible at home. I want you to do that. But it's important that we read it and we study it when we're together. Our schedules, our commitments can cause us to miss being together. Sometimes it's our disagreements with someone else. I don't want to see that person this week. I just can't face them again. Sometimes it's our loneliness that causes us to stay at home instead of going out and meeting other people, gathering with believers. The list goes on. We can come up with 1,001 reasons not to go to church. And it can be so easy to let our time at church together, just get squeezed out. It's the last thing on the list. If I make it, yeah, that's great. I'll be there. Staying connected is a command of Jesus Christ. He tells us that this is imperative for our faith. Not only is it literally coming together, but it's figuratively a place where we come together in unity and in mission and figuring out how to live that out together. Sometimes that kind of working together can be hard. Sometimes it seems so much easier to just skip being part of a committee where I'm going to find out that I don't agree with everybody, or I don't want to come to a meeting and hear people discuss things and argue. It's so easy to just plow ahead on our own with our heads down. Or even when we take on a task at church to say, you know what, I can just do that faster alone. I don't need anybody. Maybe you can. But think about the blessing that you're taking from someone else being involved and the blessing you have of bringing someone else along. It's so important that we don't forget that this is all meant to be done together. If we do that, we'll miss the importance of finding peace together, finding those places of unity, experiencing love of God through other believers, and growing together. I was talking to one of our Sunday school teachers about some of the people that they had taught in the past, and some of the adults who are now parents here were in this gentleman's class. And it was such a blessing for me as a youth pastor to see kids growing up and getting married and having kids and just seeing them go on in their life, some of them going on for the Lord, and some of the pain and heartache of seeing some of them not following the Lord. When we're together in a church family, we get to see people grow up, and we get to see people go on and do great things for God. It's so vital that we stay connected if we want to have an impact for the Lord. Even Jesus, who was God himself, was surrounded by a group of people. He didn't think, or he didn't try to do it alone. Could he have preached a sermon without anyone around him? Yes. Could he have fed the 5,000 individually? Yes, he could have done all of those things. But he chose a group of disciples who were followers of his. And he gave them jobs, and he let them ask questions, and he let them make mistakes. Read the Gospels. The disciples were not perfect. They were trying to figure out how to do this, just as we are. They lived in relationship. They took time to be together. And Jesus' closest disciples provided community and fellowship. They prayed together, they served together, and they had a common purpose. And this brings us all back to the theme of the month, which is together. As a church, I want us to commit to that kind of togetherness, to invest in the relationships among believers, to challenge each other, to support being together, and to find ways to do that even outside of our church, with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, our friends, our teachers, other students in school. Our culture offers us a lot of counterfeit ways of staying connected, like the yearly Christmas card, where you see all the great things that your brother or sister has done, and you feel like you're a mess, right? Because you haven't done any of those things. Or you read about all the things that their kids or grandkids are doing, and you think, what have my kids done this year? There's nothing even good enough to put on the refrigerator. Or we get on social media, and we see the highlights, the best part of everybody else's life, and we think, what am I doing wrong? Those counterfeit ways of staying connected are not necessarily bad, but they don't provide real connection. They don't provide face-to-face conversations, the things that we need. And when we come back to church, when we pursue coming together, it's so much more than a Facebook group. We need more than long-distance lives like we see on Instagram. We need real connection. We need authentic relationships. We need a place where we can let our guard down and be willing to share the struggles we're going through for other people to recognize, yeah, I'm having that same struggle. Can we talk about that? That's when we get to really impact lives. It's a place of support, a place of belonging. We need encouragement. We need reminders of who we are in Christ and what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul was not immune to those same needs. He faced his own obstacles, not the least of which was being in prison. But even as he traveled all around that region, he stayed connected with fellow believers. He stayed in people's homes. He wrote letters to them. He followed up with them. He prayed for them. He reminded them constantly of their purpose to follow Jesus Christ and to change the world by following him day by day, step by step. And then as he had opportunities, he visited them in person and he stayed with them for longer periods of time. He showed us what that looked like in the church. These are the kinds of connections that we need and the kind of connection that we can have today. So what does coming back to church mean? Why does it matter? It's because our community matters. It's because connections matter. It's because unity matters. Living as part of God's family, as Christ called us to do, matters. When we pursue these things together, we will find that together we find peace, the peace of Jesus Christ in our own lives, the peace and unity among brothers and sisters. As we come together, Jesus had that great example of peace, not only between people who would have never known each other otherwise, but peace between God and man. And we're called to live that out as an example for the world. We'll find that together we can experience love, God's love poured out in and among us, and the flow of God's love into our community. And that happens through believers. God's message was that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's message, Christ's message, our message, is a message of love and of hope to know God, your Creator, and to have peace with him, to have a relationship with him that will never end. That's our message. Somehow, some churches over the years have decided that the message should be telling everyone else what they should be doing and telling everyone else what they're doing wrong. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict people in their hearts of what they need to do. Our job as a church, as a community of believers, is to show God's message of love and a welcoming invitation to say, come know Jesus Christ. Together we grow stronger. When we experience the grace to journey together, when we can become part of God's greater collaborative work in the world, we grow stronger in our faith, in our relationships with each other, and as a body of believers, we're stronger when there are more of us together. And the only way we're going to experience that is by lots of individual relationships connecting us all together. When we sing in one voice, we're in unity, calling out to God. But individually, we need to be able to call each other and say, how's this week going? How can I pray for you today? What have been some highlights? What are some things that are just really discouraging you? We need to have those kind of relationships where through the week, we're encouraging one another and growing stronger. And then finally, as we talked about today, together we can change the world. We can discover our purpose, and we can plug into ways that we as a church can accomplish God's world-changing work around us. Why do we exist? Why are we here on Central Ave? Is there any difference in Dunkirk because we're here gathering this morning? Our worship time elevates God, and it teaches us what we're supposed to do, but then we walk out those doors. That's the real impact. When you walk out those doors, you go to your job, you go to your school, you go to your neighborhood, and you carry God's message to the world around us. That's how we can change the world. One block at a time, one street, one community, and impact the world. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all of this togetherness may be hard for you to appreciate. You may be thinking of your own family and saying, you know what, sometimes I want to skip those gatherings because being together is not always great. And that has happened here at our church. We're not perfect people. Just as we talked about before, we are fellow sinners seeking to experience God's love and His grace. But the starting point is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's gift of love was His own Son, who alone was able to pay the penalty for our sins, to offer us peace with God, to offer us eternal life. Not only does that give you peace with God, but it gives you a place of belonging. And Jesus' idea for that belonging was to have local churches, a place where you could call home, where you'd have brothers and sisters who are not your flesh and blood brothers and sisters, where you could come together and not only learn more about Him, but encourage and build up one another. Come talk to me after the service, or talk to me sometime this week if that's something that you know you have to take that step of faith and trust Jesus Christ. As we close out this series, let me offer this ongoing invitation to all of us. Let's continue pursuing this idea of togetherness in God's love. Let's lean into this concept of togetherness as we seek to deepen our relationships. Maybe that means taking the next step. Maybe this morning you're going to have the courage to go downstairs and have some coffee and have some amazing refreshments. For some people, that is a scary thing. I recognize that. You may not know a lot of people, but look at somebody around you and say, "Would you go have a cup of coffee with me?" Do that this morning. Take that step. Or maybe the next step is staying after coffee for one of our Sunday school classes. It's a time for you to sit side by side with people, to ask questions, to hear what God's Word means to your life today. Maybe it's asking where you can serve, or a way that you can help out here in our church or in our school. There's lots of things that you could do, and we would love to see you get more involved. Maybe it's greeting someone here at the church that you don't know. We're not a huge number of people, but I continue to see that there are people that haven't met each other because we walk out. Sometimes we walk to coffee, and sometimes we just walk right out. Take that step today and maybe go introduce yourself. Have a cup of coffee here today, or say, "Hey, can we grab a cup of coffee?" It doesn't have to be coffee. I just keep saying coffee because I haven't had enough today. Had this much, and it wasn't enough. I'm going to have a little bit more later. You could have something much more healthy, like mineral water. If you want to have a glass of mineral water with someone during the week, go do that. Or a healthy salad. That's good too. There's a place in this community for every one of you, for every single one of us, to be together. Paul's final words to the Ephesians was this blessing about peace, grace, and love. Chapter 6, the very end, and you've probably heard me end my prayers with these words. "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible," perfect love. That's what God's calling us to show to each other. Self-sacrificing love, love that puts the other person first. Mark's going to come and we're going to close in a song. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've given us the gift of love. We thank You for Your redemptive plan through all of history that has called us to accept Your Son as Savior, to accept Your Son as the gift of eternal life. And Lord, when we do that, we join together with fellow brothers and sisters in local churches and in a worldwide church of believers who love You, who individually are called to follow You, to deny ourselves, to show Your love to those around us. And Lord, we truly believe that together we can change the world. We ask all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life, we have love, we have peace, we have unity, we have strength. We thank You in His name. Amen.